So that's about all the announcements I have there. So I will go right into the sermon today, considering that we're talking about value. Did you ever stop to look at something of great value? We were recently doing some car shopping. It's very interesting when you're in that mode, when at least you've got something that you can afford and you're going, or at least you can try to afford, and you're looking around at different car shops. I remember going into the one dealership where my wife just got a used car from, a nice one, but it's used, that they had some of the new cars in the showcase, and I said, I really wish I could have this one. But at $60,000, it's kind of above my price range. But you all have probably seen something like that. Some would ask, what would my favorite car be? I've not looked into it for a while now, but I know if somebody really pinned me down, I would probably say the Contact Lamborghini. It's got the doors that open from the sides like that. It's a very fast car. I don't know, if you use it on a racetrack, that's probably good, but they use some of these on the streets. I remember following one time on the I-95 tollway near Washington, D.C., and he got up to a toll booth, and he had to pull ahead of it because you couldn't open up the door to pay your toll. It didn't have windows that you could roll down. Very expensive car, probably runs into the $400,000 or $500,000 range. So, you look at something like that, and you go, wow, there are some pretty neat things out there. When you get later on in life, when you have a family, there would be, even if you had the money, I couldn't be thinking of getting a Lamborghini because I would wonder how I get the kids in there. So normally, a little bit later on, you look in values such as vans and other things. So that's with the value that you're looking at the time. But it might not be a car. It might be a piece of jewelry that you're looking at to get value out of something. Maybe a house. There's other different things that we've looked around, furniture, anything that you've looked into that you've wanted to get value for the money that you put into. What in the world is of great value in your mind? When you look at dictionary.com, the definition of value means relative worth, merit, or importance to consider with respect to worth, excellence, usefulness, or importance. By the way, I can show you something that's, well, I could say it's a value to me as I finally went ahead and splurged and got my new smartphone. It cost me a whole dollar. So I had to renew my contract, but it was a dollar. Now, after just getting to learn a little bit about my last phone, which was going on the blink, so it was either buy a new battery or just upgrade and get a little bit of a smaller phone, which I wanted to, now I've got to learn how to use this one. So it's always a challenge, but it does come in handy for a lot of different things. Also, I realized that some years ago, my son had dropped his phone into the commode, and I wondered how anybody can do that. And while I was working cleaning up at Camp Chattahoochee, I leaned over to pick up something, and it fell into the commode. So I quickly picked it up, and thankfully, because of a really good case on it, it didn't damage it at all. Thankfully, the commode was clean. So, but every time I talk on it now, I get a little bit flushed. So anyway, it's very interesting when you learn things about judgment. You think, how could anybody drop their phone into the commode? And then it happens to you. So, or at least happens to me. But it does happen sometimes when things like that, we look, how could that happen? How could they do something like that? Then you find it happening to you. I'd like to focus today, though, on a very short, a few parables, which have some significance. And the reason why they're significant is when you first look at these, say you start to learn about the truth, or you come into the church and you've really never looked at these before. And then some things happen through life. 10 years go by, 15 years, and you go back through these parables again. And I know I can say for sure as I look at these parables and the experiences that we've had in the past 10 or 20 years, my view of these has changed a lot. I understand a lot more. And because I always like to bring something up to date where we're at now. I try to do this with the kids. How can I bring these things up to date now and make it of value and substance so they can understand it in the light of what we're going through now? Let's turn to the teachings of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and we'll begin here in verse 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. I also like to try to get a picture of what this looked like. I had quite a few different staff during the 3 days give the prayers for a breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Some I find are a little bit more soft-spoken. There was one that really bellowed out. He had a very clear voice. You could really hear his prayer. You wondered, as Christ stood by the seaside, and what his voice sounded like. He must have obviously known to project his voice for people to be able to hear, just a part of that scenario. But he sat by the seaside. In verse 2 it says, great multitudes were gathered together to him, so he went to a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and here's the first one. I kind of numbered these as I went through. Here's the first one. He said, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they did not have much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he mentions in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So if I was to look at this personally, and back maybe, say, if I would have looked at this in 1972, this would have went right over my head. Number one, I knew nothing about sowing. I lived in a suburb. We didn't sow seed, so I couldn't even relate to this. For those of you that have gardens or other things like that, maybe you could relate a little bit more. But when it came to the interpretation, and Christ didn't mince his words, so all of these have value in some way that we try to look at it now. So I know now that I look at it, and I look at all these examples that he gives, I can put things in place and bring it up to today. What's happened today in light of these things? And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then right after that, the disciples came, it says in verse 10, and asked him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? So he gave the answer. He says, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, why did he say it then? Why did he spend all that time talking to people that he knew wouldn't understand it? And it's the same thing that I'm saying when we're talking about preaching the gospel that I gave in my last sermons. They will eventually understand. They will remember. Because we were also given this understanding. And how many years did it take us before we were really finally starting to get some of these things? He said in verse 12, and this is incredibly important here, because probably in all your Bibles, in verse 12, you'll see the word has. For whoever has does not make sense. And it's not the word to be used. And it's incredibly important, especially when it comes to this theme this year for our kids, the pearl of great price. Hold it. Find it and keep it. Hold it tight. This is the definition here. For whoever not has, but holds, to him will be given. And he will have more. Because you see, if you use that word has, it says, whoever has not, from him will be taken away. Well, that wouldn't even make sense, would it? Well, if you don't have it, how could it be taken away? So this word is holds. Whoever does not hold, from him will be taken away, even that what he has. So now I can look at verse 12 and see that so much more clearly. Because I've got close friends and acquaintances that once held, at one time I was going, one man that I know used to sneak out of his house to go to church. His parents were Catholic. To go to the true church, he snuck out of his house. He didn't hold, and it's gone. God took it. And many of you maybe know people, friends or other associates, that you used to fellowship that didn't hold. And to us, it's an enigma. We've talked about it a lot. We've said, how can people come to church for so long and then drop everything and go back? This shows that it's possible. You've got to hold. You've got to see something of value, and you've got to take care of it, and you've got to appreciate it, and you've got to invest in it. Or there's a possibility that it could be taken from you. So he said, therefore, I speak to them in parables because they seeing don't see. And they, although they have ears to hear, they really don't understand. And in or through them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and you will not perceive. That comes from Isaiah 42. So the knowledge of this goes way back into the time of Isaiah before that. For these people's hearts are waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. They're not interested in this. You know, it comes the same way. If you could see, this is why, again, I talk about the video. These people saw the value of wanting more. Some here, if you remember going back to maybe a 60-set correspondence course that we had back in the 70s, I think we had about 60 issues. Then it was pared down to maybe around 40 and then 24, something of that nature. I remember people couldn't wait to get their next one. And so maybe some of you remember that. You finished the first one, couldn't wait to get your hands. You're going, wow, look at this stuff that I never knew before. Couldn't wait to get the next one. This is what you're seeing from people like this. They saw the value into not only the teaching and instruction and going through the Bible, but the whole package. It's an entire package. And I know Mrs. Frege there, I've known her, I worked with her at the winter camp. She was there with God's people. And you're able to have those classes, you're able to talk about it, you're able to fellowship with one another. You find out, you just can't beat that. There's nothing like this. So to be together, to get instruction like that is absolutely wonderful. It's a value. It wasn't value. It's of no value to people out there. They're too interested in the other things that are offered. They're interested in the Lamborghinis and all the physical things, which we learned through the years do not bring you happiness. These people's hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But it's not the time for everybody right now. That's more understanding that we've heard throughout the years. Why can't everybody understand this? It seems to be so simple. God's not calling them yet. It's not time. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they do hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous have desired to see those things which you see. It bears in mind going all the way back to the book of Daniel. Do you remember when Daniel asked? He asked, what's the meaning of all these things? The answer was, close the book until the time of the end. And then it goes to, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And when I see the knowledge increased, I think about this stuff. You get about maybe 2 years out of these phones, don't you? And by the time 2 years comes by, they get smaller, they get faster, and the programs that you have on here can't even retain the download information to support them. So you have to get a new one. That's how it works. Is knowledge not being increased, you know, by incredible increments? Who would have ever thought, you know, back in... It had to be the late 80s. I know when we got to Indianapolis, I remember a man who sold cell phones. And I said, you know, I don't know how you could sell cell phones because what's going to happen with those? Not everybody can have a cell phone. And then in about 1994, I got my first bag phone with the magnetic thing that you put on top. And now you're getting these computers that aren't just phones, but entire computers that you can use. Who would have ever thought? Tell me we're not in that time when you're looking at Daniel 12. Many will run to and fro. You come to Sabbath services today. To and fro and like crazy. Everybody's going to and fro. So Daniel desired to see those things that we're seeing right now. And most people would agree. It seems like that time of the end as we're watching these things unfold. And God says, blessed are your eyes that you can see this, that you can have a sense of urgency to recognize, I better get my act together here. I better really value this and hold this dearly if you realize what's in store for the future. Verse 18, hear or understand you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. I've got a really specific example there. When Gary Johnson told me that he was sitting in his cell, and the guy next to his cell threw out this literature, he just got frustrated and threw the literature out. Gary grabbed it, and he's baptized today. That's one example that shows me an interpretation. You might have your own as you look at these experiences. He who received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and right away with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. I've got an example of that. I baptized someone and not too long later, some months or a year went by or whatever it was, I got a call, and that was the worst choice that he ever made in his life, to come into the church. That's the note that I got. It's the worst decision that he ever made, because tribulation came upon, and there in his mind, there is no God. So you can see specific examples when we're bringing you up to the modern day times. He that also receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, verse 22, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And there's a lot of things out there that constantly turns people's minds. Things, so many things that are out there. I mean, if you ever frequent a Walmart, they probably have to add new aisles all the time with all the new ideas that constantly come out. There's an idea for everything now. I was talking to my wife about the apartment complex where we're at. Usually there's a place that you can wash the car, and there's no hose there now. So somebody had mentioned to her, well, they just carry a hose in their car. And I go, well, that's a lot to carry and just taking a whole hose. But guess what? Now they have one of those hoses that when you turn it off, it shrinks. You can about carry that in a shoe box. I mean, all the different ideas that you constantly see that are always distracting. And, of course, for our kids, hey, just get these. And that's all they do all day is play on these. I mean, sometimes when we get our preteen campers or maybe some of our teen camps and you take them through an activity, I tell you one positive thing. You take our kids through one day of activities and they're too tired to be homesick. They are so tired by the time they get back because they are just not used to running with Gaga ball. Many of us can relate, go back to maybe our child upbringing. I know when I got home from school, I was out somewhere playing baseball, playing football, playing kick the can, running or doing something. And now everybody's on computers or watching TV. They can't handle the physical exertion. So you got all these things that are distractions that we can put into play and see the distractions that are there today. These parables make more sense to us today. He received, verse 23, seed into the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I went back to the parable of the talents with the kids and gave one child a 10, gave one child a 5, and gave one child a 1. You know, and they're looking at this, and you can see that they're kind of valuing this. Then you go through the parable, and you give the one child that has 10, you give them another 10. Hey, what happened? They doubled their talent. You give the one that had 5, you give them 5. Look, they doubled their talent. But the one that had 1, what'd they do with it? Nothing. They buried it. So how do we bring that up to today? And so I asked them, what would you like to do when you get older? One mentioned that they'd like to be an astronaut. But they kind of backed away a little bit. That might have been a wrong thing or something. And I said, you know something, an astronaut, that's a pretty, no pun intended, but lofty, you know, goal to set in a way. Wow, astronauts, you got to be smart. You better know your math. You know, as I watched Apollo 11, if anybody ever remember that, that Tom Hanks, when they were stuck up there, they didn't have computers at that time, did they? You know what they used to do their calculations? A slide rule. Anybody ever find out how to use a slide rule? Thankfully, I was on the way out with that, so I didn't have to go through that. I don't even know if I could have understood that. To get their calculations in this little window of opportunity that they had to come back to Earth, they were calculating why they were freezing and using a slide rule. No computers at that time. Some years later, just a few years later, when the calculators started coming out, Texas Instruments, some remember that, they had the cosine and the tangent functions on there. My first calculator cost me $180. And that one would probably be about $8 now, maybe $2. You know, that's how far the technology has advanced. So we see these things as we read through these, but we see, once again, as I'm asking them, you might have one that's going to be that like to be an astronaut. Another one, a writer. God's given everybody different talents. And then you see some of that within the church. Because I'll admit, I don't feel I'm a good writer. I can write, but it takes me a long, long time. There are some people that can just sit down and write. They're really good with writing. And you see some of that maybe in books that you'll read. I remember years ago there was a series called The Hardy Boys. I don't know if some of you have read that. But you know, when you read those books, the writer would take you right into the story. You would be there. And so there are those that have talents at writing. God's given every one of us, all of us have got a talent in a different way. What does God expect us to do with that? He expects us to use it, to multiply it. That's what we're looking at here. That's when we see these parables, this is what it's talking about. In verse 24, he says, another parable he put forth, this is the second one. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then does it have tares or weeds? He says, the enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you will then that we go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the weeds of the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together for the first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. When I first read that, right over the head, what in the world does that have to do with us now? Well, we'll see in a little bit. He goes into another parable here. In verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's interesting. How does that apply to today? Well, do you know, when you go back to the passages of all the kingdoms of this earth that have ever existed, all the way back to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar was familiar with, and you remember what happens to that statue, the prophecy that takes place there, it says the feet are smashed, and there's going to be a kingdom that's going to come out of that. We recognize that the kingdom of God is going to be on the scene. That's going to be, it's nothing now, is it? Nothing now compared to the kingdoms of this world, the United States, Britain, China, all the ones that have ever existed. But yet there's one that's going to come out on the scene that's going to rule over all the kingdoms. The fourth parable in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven. Interesting. Some may not like that. Leavening is supposed to be sin, isn't it? But we can see once again with the different stories and analogies in the Bible, you've got to look at it for what's being said then, or we can misappropriate the scripture. Leaven is used here, and it's used in a very positive way. It's likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So we can see the word of God is going to spread out like leavening to the entire earth. Verse 34, all those things Jesus spoke to them in multitude in parables, and without a parable he spoke not to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him. He says, tell us about the parable of the tares of the field. And so he answered them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And look what it says, the reapers are the deacons. No, It says the angels. You know what happens sometimes? I recount now that all that we've gone through, which maybe we never thought that we would go through for those that were originally in our original organization back in the 70s, is you never thought anything would happen to the church, what we called the church at that time. We likened it to a spiritual entity, and God showed us something different, I believe, for a really good purpose. But, you know, something happened, and we had a split, and then we had another split, and we've had splits throughout the years within the corporate organizations. And so some people, after you go through a couple of those, you're kind of wary. So you come into a church, and you're kind of looking around. You're going, where are the tares? I know they're around here somewhere. They've got to be here somewhere. Am I going to be silly enough to think everybody out here is converted? You know, when Mr. Gore came into a congregation for the first time, he recounted the story to me. He looked over the congregation as they were looking at him, and he mentioned, you know, you're probably wondering about me. What kind of minister is he? Because we've seen some really ministers that have left the church and bad ministers. You know, he says, you're probably looking at me and wondering. He says, that's okay, because I'm looking out there and I'm wondering the same thing about you. You know, it's so interesting, because I've heard the scriptures pronounced as far as all the bad ministers that are out there, and no doubt that there have been. Ezekiel 34, there's an indictment on ministries that have ruled with cruelty. There's a strong indictment there in the very beginning, but I tell a lot of people, please read the entirety of the chapter. Because once you get to verse 19, it says, and as for you, my flock, don't think you're out of this either. Because a lot of people have gone through hard times, and the way that they've dealt with it has been very poor. It says you've muddied the water for everybody else. Just because you've had a bad time, you sent judgment on anybody else, and you're walking along looking, what's going on here? And somebody will come in and you'll go, what took you so long? That's actually been said. So that's the kind of responses that are out there sometimes. So these are the kind of things that we get. So if you think there's a tear, you think that our deacon should throw them out? Or are we to decide who a tear is and who's not a tear? How do we bring this up to our time? And what does it say? Who does it say that the reapers are? It says the angels. Really? So we see another responsibility of the angelic realm. You know, not only does it say that they're going to gather the tares together, it says the angels are also going to gather together God's elect. So they've got a high responsibility of what they're going to be doing. It says in verse 39, the reapers are the angels. As there the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so will it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who do iniquity. Will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then will the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Once again, as we go through the years of experience that we've had, we can look back to these parables and bring them up to our time. What do they mean to us? And what value do they have? Verse 44 goes on to the fifth parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I pose this question. I'll pose it to you. Pose this, and one of the little campers got the answer. He says, he finds the treasure, and for joy thereof, he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Why did he buy the field if he already found the treasure? Did you think about that? Why did he buy the field? Well, it goes back to what I mentioned before. For those of you that got the first correspondence course, what'd you do? You got the second one. There's more out there. If he's finding that treasure in the field, he's thinking, there's probably more in this field. He saw something that he saw that was worth the value. This is where these parables come into play. Who would have ever thought this stuff before? Then it goes on to the sixth parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. He saw something of real value. I remember I certainly didn't have the money for it, but it was down in, when we were in Jamaica, we went to a jewelry store, and there was this, I can't remember what kind of stone it was, but it was absolutely beautiful, a beautiful stone that I wish I could have had and gave to my wife. I've never seen anything so beautiful, but it was about $3,000. Couldn't afford something like that. But when I saw something like that, when you see something of value, there's not much value out there. You know, there's a lot of cheap imitations, aren't there? A lot of people now go to just do the cheap imitation stuff, and that's what they wear. God's not in cheap imitations. We see in the future, he's going to be into the real thing. We're going to actually close with that. Now, after reading and searching the scriptures for value, just what have you found? What do we understand to be the pearl of great price? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, once again, I was excited to see some of the expressions of the people that were talking about their experiences and why a lot of them would come back to those classes. I'm not necessarily advertising for Foundation Institute. I'm just trying to show a point here. It'd be wonderful. Some can't afford it. I understand that. But if you could, and you saw what these people say, it brings again the memory to me of the 5 years of continuing classes that, you know, the colleges are gone now. They're not there, but you can't take away those memories. You can't take away the learning. You can't take away the fellowship, the friendships. And frankly, you know, I look back at a lot of that now. For years, we've kind of looked and tried to keep up maybe with some, with a few. And not only do we find that so many, it's probably over half that we went to college with that are no longer in the church. What's sad to say, not only half, but so many of them are divorced. It's very sad to see what's happened after the things that you learn and the treasures that we've learned and just what's happened to everyone. But there have been some that still have hung on. It's very few, it seems, but there are still those out there that have hung on. Matthew 6:19, it says, "Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through or steal." I've recounted this story. You know, I've got probably 20 to 30 trophies, but they're in boxes somewhere. You know, they're achievements. Obviously, if you're on a team and you're on some good teams, you get trophies and awards and ribbons and medals and different things like that. I just found over the years, you know, what they did is collected a lot of dust. So I boxed them. I don't know if I'll ever bring them out. I don't see really the necessity. They've got some interesting memories as I recount, but that's back then. You know, I'm not going to take all my trophies and, you know, come before God and go, "Got my trophies. Can I get a good position in the kingdom of God?" No, that's not going to be there. That's not going to work. But you see, we've learned to value the things that are more important, because even though you might get the new car, the new dishwasher, the new whatever, it doesn't stay new for very long at all. It seems to get old, and you realize the work and the upkeep that has to go into it. So this is the point here. We understand this more as we live life. It says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be." What's most important in your life? And God looks upon that. This is the importance of going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Some of us here have raised kids, and now the kids are all gone. And we probably will look back at how we raised our kids, and all of us wish we would have done things differently. That's always easy to say, isn't it? So what I don't think that we should do is beat ourselves on the back by something that's history in the past. But we can make changes. We can do things differently. You know, sometimes you try the best that you can as a parent. But I know as a parent, when I had my first child, I wasn't a very experienced father, because that was my first child. So after you have children, you try to gain all the practical experience you can from your parents and grandparents and learn different things, but you still find yourself sometimes, you wish you could have a practice round. Well, that's basically what it is when you have kids. You get a good practice round, because we're going to have a lot of kids in the future to be able to teach and to be patient with as well. So there's a lot of parents, the counselors that I've got, I'm so glad that I've got counselors. They've got children of their own. So they're already pretty good at what they're doing. They're excellent counselors. They know how to handle kids. They go from two or three of their own, and they pick up. All the counselors this year had on average about 10 kids. So when you get 10 young kids, that's quite a challenge. And they're pretty adept, and I'm very grateful for the sacrifice that they give to come to camp and to help out in that way. The point is, though, what we're trying to do, and when I see the value of these little kids that you get to prick their ears for just a short time, when I myself can sit there and try to get a concept across to them. And what I'm grateful for is I can emphasize this point maybe by my style, because we're using the same scripture and different examples, and then the next day they can see Mr. Kelly. And Mr. Kelly can give it in their way, and then Mr. Evans can give it in his way on the third day. And you hope when they leave camp that there's something that they grab onto. Because I imagine all the parents that are here, as you've taught your kids, we've all wondered, did they get anything that I was saying? Did they get any instruction? Did they get any teaching that I was saying? You're wondering for years, as they maybe were not really, didn't seem to be listening to the sermons as they sat there and maybe did some coloring or whatever. Then you find out years later, there's things that come out of these kids that you go, you were listening. You did get certain things. You did understand certain things. Now, what they do with it is a totally different story. But they did hear. But so much more the importance here. Now, I wish I could look back. Yeah, sometimes I wish I could do it again, but I really wouldn't want to do it again. I'm glad that that era is over with. That was hard. And if I would have known what I was getting into, maybe we wouldn't have any kids now. If it was told, yeah, you're going to have kids and you're going to go through this and then this and this and this, and you read the book of what you're going to go through, and I think I would take the book, put it on the shelf, and say, I think we're okay here. We'll just go along, and just Jeannie and I, and we'll be okay. But then you realize the valuable experiences that you gain and learn through going through some hard, and by the way, some very good things as well. But I look back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and it means something more to me. And it's still not too late, because I've got grandchildren, and I've got others that I can teach. And maybe you'll be in responsibilities, maybe if not now, certainly in the future. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, not just sayings, not just things that we mouth and voice, but things that we really value and believe. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So what do we teach them? How'd the football game go? You know, how'd this go over here? How'd that physical thing go? How'd your roller skating do? How'd your volleyball game go? What about practical lessons that they can be taught and learn? And anything that they go through. Oh, you had a hard time, you had a fight today with one. Yeah. Well, let's talk about that. How does God say to handle that? You know, oh, you hit him back. Why? Let's go to some of the, well, what should you do? Well, let's pray about it. Let's get close to God. Sometimes I'm in amazement with the valuable blessings that we have as being a part of God's family and how he honors these. And I tell the kids, if you've got trouble in school, you get on your knees and you pray about it. And sometimes I think the adults go, you think God's going to hear that? I'm going, what are we here for? Is God real or not? Does he not hear the prayers of our kids? Do we not think that he can intervene for the neighborhood bully? Or anything else that we can actually teach our kids that God is actively involved in your life, and we get on our knees with our children and say, please help him. Spare him from this bully. Help him to have wisdom in what to do. And you think that God's going to give him something different and not answer that prayer? This is the part about teaching diligently. God, it's taking me three kids to go back and to go, wow, look at this. Not that you didn't try. But it seems to have more substance and meaning. But, you know, now we got grandkids. We got other children. And you'll have access to some of the kids when you go to the feast this year. You've got maybe some interaction now. Oh, you know about this pearl of great price. Find it and keep it. Oh, you went to camp. How did it go? What lessons did you learn there? What was your favorite activity? What did you get of it? How about the Christian living instruction? What was that about? Who was your instructor? Questions that you can ask and interact with the kids so that you can help as well. Because look at all what it says here. It says you'll bind them for a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, you talk about going back to verse 7 here. You know, as little as we really knew about God when I grew up, we did have prayers. We had the meal prayer, which was a repetitive prayer. We had the bedtime prayer, which was a repetitive prayer. That really wasn't diligence. I really didn't get really any instruction besides that. We really didn't sit at the table and talk about God. We do all the time now. That's what we talk about. But I didn't do it then. So this has so much more meaning now. This is what we'll be teaching in the future. You write them upon the posts of your house, on your gates. And it will be when the Lord your God will have brought you to the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build. Houses filled with all things. Bring it up today's date. Our children are faced with houses that they did not build. We're not talking about carpenters. We're talking about coming into a world where the cities are built. They've got cars. They've got transportation systems that they didn't design, that they didn't build. They come into this world, and this is what they have. These are part of God's blessings that he's given to this country. Sad to say, we've not thought about this. We've not given God his just due and thanks. And we're pushing him out. But it says, beware lest you forget him. He brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you look at verse 12 and you think of Egypt. Can you bring it up to today? I remember being brought out of Egypt in my life when there was a way that I was taking that wasn't this way. It was a path that got a couple of my friends killed because of the path that they took. And I didn't want that anymore. I got pulled out of Egypt, and I was grateful for that. So I can bring that scripture in light to today, so it's not some kind of Old Testament story. You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and will swear by his name. You'll not go after other gods, the gods of the other people who are around about you. When I look at one of the pictures, I see all these people in all different cultures, and I see one that's going to have to be taught what something's not to do, right? A lot of the world does this. You know, one or two of the pictures, looking over that, I love all the cultures. You know, God loves the cultures. He loves the colors. You know, the different foods, the different music. That will be there, but we're going to have to teach more about, you know, you don't do some of those things. You know, you don't mess up your body like that and worship gods these other ways. You don't tattoo your body. Some have full body tattoos. You know, there's been such an inculcation of foreign gods that you see in this country now that it's about this is the thing to do. So some of our kids might get these little temptations, don't they? Well, I want a little tattoo too. You know, and I'll put it right on my ankle. You know, what's the point? You know, you want to dip your toe in that. God says don't mess with your body like that. There's more to a woman than having a nice little tattoo. But that's where it starts. You start to gravitate toward what the world thinks about, what the world does. God says don't go after that. Now, what is, you know, God's got pearls too, you know that? Luke chapter 12. You know, it's so fun to encourage these kids. Because when you see how just there's at such these years of, you know, they're sitting there, little corrections. Overall, this group was one of the best groups we've had. All the staff mentioned this to me. They were just so willing to listen. Just really, really good kids. And when you can have that opportunity and see all the different families and where they're from and all their different personalities. It just, some of the outspoken ones will speak out, some that are a little bit more quiet. It's just fun to watch all the different personalities. You know, I looked at that and I'm going, these are all little pearls, aren't they? They're all so special to God. Every one of them. And every one of us. Also, you know, it doesn't get to the point where you stop being a special pearl before God. That, you know, they're all cute, but we're beyond cuteness now. We're just stubborn, murmuring individuals now. You know, God values us and treasures us so much. He says in Luke 12, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God values each and every one of us like a pearl. And so does he, this entirety of this world. There's a lot that aren't getting this message now, but they will. And God wants every person, everyone that you see, to be a part of his family. We're the special part and the specially chosen now that get to be a part, but for a reason. To take the talents that we have now and in the future, we're going to use these talents just as Jesus Christ did. He's the one that said, yes, I am your Lord and Master, and I am he who serves. So there it was. So our opportunity is, in which I look forward to so much, when you and I watch this world crumbling before us, when all these decisions are made that are so poor that you know are bringing our country down, the time comes where it changes. We get put into place to exercise this grain of mustard seed that's now going to grow into the great tree and feed other people. So all these parables start to come into life and make sense to us. Yes, God's pearl is you and I. In the soon coming kingdom of God, we're going to see a reminder of this one parable that I spoke about, the pearl of great price. And it's going to be so neat to see. I wonder how it's going to look. Again, for those that value different jewelry, I don't know all the stones, but I know when I see certain ones of them, especially the real ones, wow, when you see I like opals, because of the brilliance of the different colors that comes out of an opal, and you know, different brilliances of diamonds and other things. All the stones that are of value to God because God made them. We're going to see these in the future. We're going to see these in a unique way. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. I gave all of the... All the kids were given little pearls. They obviously weren't real because we can't afford 58 pearls, especially nice ones. But, you know, they have obviously, all different pearls. They've got the freshwater pearls now because mankind has learned. I took this one and thought about it. When you think of God's creation, you know, God takes an oyster that he made and says, well, how do you do this? You know, I'm going to make this oyster. A grain of sand is going to go in there, and it's going to start to surround itself, and people are going to open it up, and they're going to find a pearl. Where did this idea come from? You know, God and Jesus Christ are planning this out. Who got that idea to get a pearl in an oyster? That's fascinating. Just when you think about that. Oh, but that just is another one of those evolution-type things. It shows the silliness when you just think about that. It's fascinating for God to make a pearl. He who overcomes, verse 7, will inherit all things, and I will be his God. He will be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice it says all the... what it includes here. I mean, most of this world today are liars. Most believe that lying is okay. And we're not talking about an accident. We're talking about something that just is on a regular basis. It's a part of their personality that if they get to be in a bind, they're going to lie their way out of it. And it's become so brazen that it's like our politicians don't even seem to care anymore, like we're so dumbed down that we can't see the difference. And maybe people are so dumbed down that they can't see the difference. But you know, that's not going to make it in the kingdom. If that's not repented of, they're not going to make it. Verse 9, there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials filled with the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I look at that and I smile. Because right now, as long as you and I hold on, that's us. So I look at that in reality and it makes me smile. Because wherever we are at the time, the Lamb's saying, hey, I want to show you this. This is the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious. And he likens this again to some of the stones that God has made. The jasper stone, clear as crystal, had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. There's more angels doing more duties again. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, it gets specific here. On the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the same ones that will be ruling over the tribes in the kingdom. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and breadth and the height are equal. This is huge. I mean, somebody said about 250 miles or whatever across. So this is incredible how huge this is. But it's the reality of what's going to happen in the future. He measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like to clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius. He goes through all the stones here. All these stones, beautiful stones. Maybe some of you have some of these real ones, and maybe you know if it's a real stone, I bet you just don't throw it in some other drawer. Normally you have some special place that you're going to keep that. If it's a ring, if it's a bracelet, you might keep it separately from other jewelry that you might have. That's the special one. These are real. But look at this one. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. This has got to be some huge oyster. Now, how does he do this? Well, he's God. He doesn't need an oyster, does he? But there are 12 pearls that are 12 gates. I can't wait to see this one. Because if you see a pearl, and this is what he makes out of the gates, are they cut to form the door? What exactly are they like? Doesn't give you the totality, but when you know it, you'll see it and go, and we'll say, I remember that. You may remember that I told you about it. I remember we were being told about, there they are. You know, you might not, oh, now where, I know there was a chalcedony, you know, I don't even know all the stones. What is that one? I'll go, what color is it? Garnet, what is it? Sapphire. I know it's sapphire. The 12 pearls, each gate was a pearl. The street was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Doesn't mean that there aren't a sun and moon. It's just that the brightness, just like the brightness that Moses saw, shines so brightly, you don't need any sun or moon. And the city doesn't close down. All nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Remember what it says, if they don't come up, then there'll be a curse upon them, remember? So there's going to have to be a teaching that goes out. And they will worship and bring their honor to it. The gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there will in no way enter it that anything that defiles. neither whatever works abominations or makes a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You and I will be there if you hold, if you value what we've got now. See, this is an impression that we make on our children, but the children, what else do they see? They watch how the adults walk. So we can always talk and talk and talk and talk, but they're watching our actions, and they watch what we value most. Do we value things most? What do we talk about? What's most important to us as we sit down and talk? Is it God's way of life? Is that the treasure that's in our heart? So we end with Matthew 6:33. This is really the pearl can be many different things. You can have pearls within the Word of God. That would be a pearl. As I mentioned, the children can be a pearl. But the overall pearl, when you think in the pearl of great price, is what we're really looking forward to, because it encompasses all those other special things that we talk about too. You know, do we really treasure and value what God has given us to understand so we can work toward and move together? Because this is the importance. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of. So what is your pearl of great price? You know, when you think about it, you just really can't beat the value, can you?